I'm so excited about this topic. I'm excited about this series. Give credit where credit's due. All the graphics that you see, we're going to watch a video later. That's from a church, and there's a worship pastor, a woman from one of the churches who leads worship, who is singing the song in the video that we're going to watch later. But there's a church. It's like just like 100,000 people or so go to this. So just a little church with a couple of dozen campuses down in Oklahoma. But would, you know, obviously they've come up with the video content, some of the stuff for the messages. And so I want to give credit to them because they give everything away for free that they do, which is really quite incredible in any industry. They give all their stuff away for free. So they kind of came up with this idea, and really, it's tailor-made for us. This is the only week where we're using a song that they actually used in their series, because there's other songs with other meanings that we're going to use as a launching point into spiritual truths, because we want to take a page out of Jesus' book, and his thing, one of the things, is as a masterful teacher, he would walk around and he would just see ordinary objects and use them as a springboard into spiritual truth. He didn't walk around with these huge Old Testament scrolls in his back pocket and just bring it out and roll it out and start preaching from it. He was able to look at plants, trees, and use stories and imagery to guide people in spiritual truth. And so we don't depart from the Bible and come up with truths that we think sound good. Everything comes back to the scripture, but for this next couple of weeks, we're going to use songs, popular songs, as a launching point to see what the scriptures say that is relevant to our lives. And it will all be married up to and consistent with the scriptures, but it'll be kind of fun to go at it a little bit differently. And we start with this one song today, and there's this young woman, she's 20 years old now, she's a Canadian singer named, and I think I'm saying this right, Alyssa Cara? Alyssa? 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 Alyssa Cara? Alicia! Alicia Cara. Beautiful name. Lovely girl. She's got some, she grew up as the daughter of a hairdresser. So she felt some pressure to always do her hair well. And so she would experiment with different styles all growing up, and she felt the pressure of this and would do lots of stuff. And at a young age, she started straightening her hair. She started straightening her hair, and she's not sure if that's why exactly, but at a very young age, she was doing that. And then in late elementary school and into middle school, she started to lose her hair. And she doesn't know if that's exactly why, but she started to lose her hair. She'd have these big bald patches, and of course, kids would point them out because kids are mean. Kids can be incredibly hurtful with their words, so they would point them out. So she was very self-conscious, and now she says, you know what, she kept people at a distance, and she still struggles because that's still a part of her, but she has learned to accept it, and she's written this song that she has pledged to perform, but never with makeup on, which is quite a bold statement for someone in that industry. Because the message of the song is one that she doesn't want her experience in performing it to contradict. And so she wants people in this song, we'll look at some of the lyrics, she wants people to learn to look beyond what society says they must look like in order to understand the beauty that they have no matter what it is they see in the mirror. And whether that's consistent with what society is saying they need to look like. And she writes it from a place, and often the most authentic messages come from a place of experience. They come from a place of having been there. And so she writes this out of a place where self-worth and image were a challenge for her. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of who can identify with the challenges that come with self-worth and image. And I'm not going to ask for hands because I kind of already know the answer as to how many people in this room have struggled with body image, with insecurity, with things that have been done to them in the past. Not feeling smart enough, not being thin enough, pretty enough, not being strong enough, not being funny enough and successful enough. Everybody has struggled at some point and in some way with feeling less than. And especially if the weight of your insecurity is weighing on you today, I've been praying that this message would be for you, that God would begin a powerful work of healing and bringing you hope today. And I speak from a position of having had many of my insecurities exposed over my life, and some of those situations where those have come up have left scars on me. Some of them are kind of funny. We've got a sweet little girl, and she's here early, and she helps us set up. Her name's Emma, and we had honest moments with Emma a couple of weeks ago where I was putting up one of these speakers, and I'm on my tippy-toes, and she says, "You have to go on your tippy-toes to put that up there? Because nobody else has to go up on their tippy-toes. You know, you're not very big, are you?" "No, I'm not very big." And, okay, well, it's okay, it's true. I'm not as tall as I should be. And there's things about me that I haven't always loved, and so last night, we were having a pool party, and we don't have a pool. So me and my daughters put on bathing suits and we get into the tub, and they're getting big now, so it's mostly just like, yeah, pool party, cool. We close the door, sing, the acoustics are lovely. And yesterday, they were putting bubbles on my face and then shaving for me. And then Haley, you know, said, Dad, do you ever shave your eyebrows? I said, no, Haley. She said, oh, that's why they're so big. Thanks, Haley. Yes, insecurities get exposed from time to time. And sometimes it's circumstances. When I was in grade 6, when I was a kid, I had my birthday in the summertime, and I still do, actually. Every year, and so my birthday in the summertime, school would end, a couple of weeks go by, but then I get the chance to see all my friends again. So it was always a great time, and after years, we had good times in elementary school, me and the guys. All of a sudden, without explanation, the guys didn't want to come to my birthday party when I was in grade 6. And the leader of the group, the ringleader, he didn't want to, so no one else from school wanted to, and that was it. I don't know what happened between the end of the year and my party, but I was out. I was done. I was alone. I was on the outside looking in. I was never back in with them. And that was it. And it was devastating. I remember my mom lobbying to let me change schools because I at least knew one kid in another school where I could have gone and willing to drive me there so that I could at least have a friend. And the district wouldn't let me change. I had to stick it out. I remember just I couldn't wait for that last grade 7 year to be done so I could go to high school. And I mean, at least then I wouldn't have to be around these people who didn't want me, but then there was so much fear that came with, what if there's 3,000 kids at the high school and none of them want me? And so it was a challenge, and that experience, that was part of setting me on a path that led me down years of painful, just grasping desperately in the dark, trying to find meaning and identity, trying not to feel what I felt about myself, trying to find something to help me feel a little bit different than the pitiful little runt that I felt like I was. And all I wanted, man, I just wanted to be accepted, but I was so certain in my mind that I didn't deserve to be accepted. And so really the only thing I could do was try and become accepted, earn my way into acceptance. And in the pursuit of that, I've done a lot of things that I'm not proud of. And I remember looking at myself as just nothing. I hated how I looked. I hated my height. I hated my voice. I hated not being better at skateboarding than I was. I mean, it didn't matter what it was. If it had to do with me, I despised it. And I just wanted it to end. And I was aware of every imperfection on my physical self. And I carried those wounds on the inside. And I didn't know who I was other than that I was a broken and lost, unworthy, unlovable, less than kid. But the funny thing is now I don't mind talking about it at all. And I can have some fun with it now. Because I've got scars, but the thing I love about scars more than the fact that girls love scars is that they're evidence that a wound has happened, but more importantly, that healing has happened. And right here, I got stepped on by an ice skate one time because I was valiantly playing hockey, and I dove in the crease to poke the puck out, to get it away from harm's way in the net. A valiant effort, completely disproportionate to the meaningless intramural Bible college hockey game I was playing. And I dove and I poked the puck out of the way, and somebody stepped on my arm. And when somebody steps on your arm with an ice skate, you don't have to look at it. You just know you get off the ice. So you get up and go and skate off the ice, and then you look at it later on. And I've got a scar there now, and I can see where the skate was and the stitches, and when I put my hand over it, I can feel the bump of it, but it doesn't hurt anymore. Now it's just a story. It's a part of who I am. It's not going away. I can see it. I can feel it, but it doesn't hurt because the healing is complete. But not all wounds heal in such a complete way. Some of the wounds we have from the past are not painless. They continue to ache, and some of them become what we define ourselves by. And they cause us to wish we were different, and not in the good way where, you know what, a negative circumstance can drive you towards making a positive change. No, we can have scars that cause us to despise ourselves and to count ourselves as unworthy and to convince ourselves that we have to earn love if we're going to get it from people. We have to earn love if we're going to get it from God, to convince us that we have to change, we have to be different, we have to lose weight, we have to dispose of, or at the very least, cover up whatever wounds and imperfections and insecurities we have if we want to be accepted, if we want to be acceptable to the world around us or to God. And from this song, Scars to Your Beautiful, these are some of the words. They'll be up on the screen here for you. It says, she just wants to be beautiful. She goes unnoticed. She knows no limits. She craves attention. She praises an image. She prays to be sculpted by the sculptor. Oh, she don't see the light that's shining deeper than the eyes can find it. Maybe we have made her blind. So she tries to cover up her pain and cut her woes away, because cover girls don't cry after their face is made. It was just a few months ago, looking online and hearing about all this stuff in Syria and Aleppo and the bombings, and I found an image of a child standing in the rubble. And it was a beautiful picture, and I mean that in that the picture was framed perfectly, the focus was perfect, the child was beautiful. It was a beautiful picture, but it was horrendous. It was heart-wrenching. It was tragic. And I think of these words in a similar way. It is a beautiful description. It is clear, accurate to what exists now, but the picture it is painting with such clarity is true and accurate of the struggle that young women and men of every age really face. And it's so sorrowful because she just wants to be beautiful. I mean, how common is this? And she, he, you, me, it doesn't really matter. We crave attention. She praises an image, an impossible image. I mean, an image, it's an image in that you try and get to it, but it's an image of perfect description because it's like a picture, you know, one manufactured by Photoshop and then reinforced on every magazine cover and put into the movies and reinforced again by the silver screen, praising an image that is all but impossible to attain. And she doesn't see the beauty, the light that's shining, the worth that she has. Maybe we've made her blind. Maybe we all have a stake in it. I mean, the society, culture, it's easy to just blame the society, the culture. Maybe we've all got a stake in it based on the way we relate to each other, the decisions we make, the way we go about dating. Maybe we all have a stake in the development of a culture that says beauty is only found in size zero jeans. That's beauty. I mean, we perpetuate and not only engage in, but have helped create a culture where people take one look at one picture on a phone and make your entire decision about whether that person is worth knowing in that moment. And if they're not, then you swipe one way, and if they are, then you swipe the other way. I mean, of course, there's pressure for our pictures to be taken from the right angle with the right lighting and to accent our best assets and to hide our imperfections. There's so much pressure because whether or not you find true love or not, it's going to depend on how this picture looks. And you may become worth knowing in someone's eyes, or you'll be swiped into oblivion because of your picture, your one picture that you can put out there. And this is the world that we live in, and you can hardly blame her when she tries to cover up her pain and cut her woes away, because cover girls don't cry. That's not a part of beauty. At least that's what we're supposed to think. And maybe it sounds familiar to you that there is a right way to look and a wrong way to look. There's a right way to dress and a wrong way to dress. That there's a right body shape and type and a wrong body shape and type. We're told that there is correct and incorrect. And we're also told that there are simple solutions to these things. Very simple. Some act like a teeter-totter. So simply, if you aren't all that you want to be, if you lose weight, your self-confidence will go up. Perfect. Drop a pants size and your self-worth will go up. Easy. It's a simple solution. Or some of them are more like the idea of a rising tide. You know, if you can raise your corporate level of success, your self-value will rise with it. The tide rises and everything with it. Maybe if you can make your biceps a little bit bigger, your self-confidence will grow proportionately. There's simple solutions that have been posed to these problems, but for the most part, the rules of the game are that if you feel less than, if you feel insecure, don't let on about it. Because if you do, then that list of things that make you undesirable has one more slot, and that is your lack of confidence. We're not supposed, cover girls don't cry. So don't show your insecurity, because it just is another thing to add to the list that you already know is composed of what makes you undesirable. And this is the story. We've heard it, we've believed it, we've embraced it, and we've been crushed by it. But it's not the only story. Because there is a story where she's beautiful and she knows it. There's a beautiful where the attention and the love that he so longs for is fully available to him. There's a story where you don't have to praise an image and long to be sculpted differently. There's a story where I don't have to cover up my pain. There's a story where our identity and our self-worth exists securely and completely apart from our looks and our performance. A story where we're not defined by what we've done or defined by what others have done to us. A story where our worth is found fully in what has been done for us. And there's two things I really want you to hear today. First is this, that you're a masterpiece of God created with a purpose. You are a masterpiece of God created with a purpose. And secondly, that your wounds can be healed and can be redeemed for good. That your wounds can be healed and redeemed for good. First, you're a masterpiece of God created with a purpose. I am not a scientist, but I can play one on the piano. I'm not a scientist, but when I look at the world around me, the complexity of the universe, the beauty and order of it all, I am not convinced that it all rose out of a primordial soup because of a random collision of atoms. You, when I look at you, are too beautiful, too complex for that. You are someone's idea, okay? You are God's idea. You were sculpted by the sculptor. Here's how the Bible describes those who come to faith in Jesus, who believe, who find spiritual life in him. It says in the book of Ephesians, God saved you by his grace when you believed. That's what happens. You get saved by grace when you believe. And you can't take credit for this because it is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that none of us can boast about it. And this is a core and fundamental part of what it means to be a Christian. My identity, first and foremost, is that I am a child of God who's saved by God's grace when I believed, and that I can't take credit for that. Which is why Christians have to get off their high horses as if they're holier than everyone else and better than everyone else, because the fundamental aspect of our faith is that we are imperfect and cannot save ourselves, and that by the grace of God alone, we've simply believed and accepted the gift of salvation. It's presented that way so that God gets all the glory, so no one can boast about it, so no one can say, I am this good, and so God loves me, and you are not as good, and so you have not yet made the cut. It is designed this way by God's plan so that no one can boast about how they've been saved. All the glory goes to God. It all comes back to his grace, offering it. All we've done is accepted it. And when a person believes in Jesus, in the person of Jesus, and what he did on the cross, the Bible says we're saved. Saved from the power of darkness, the power of sin in this world, from fear, from shame. We're saved from sins and the eternal consequence that comes with them in separation from a holy God. We're forgiven. We become a new person. The old is gone. The new creation is born, a fresh start. That's what happens when a person comes to Christ. But it's not because we're oh so deserving. It doesn't happen because a person didn't sleep around, and now so they've retained their worthiness to be loved by God. Doesn't happen because they avoided bad things. Doesn't happen because a person does so many good things. You know, 52 out of 52 weeks of attendance this year. Let me tell you, I didn't attend church 52 out of 52 weeks this year, and I get paid to be here. I love being here. But it's not the good things that you do or the bad things that you avoid. It's that we sin, we make mistakes. We all come short of God's commands. We fall short of his way of living the way that we're supposed to. We hurt each other, and yet God forgives. He because of Christ, those sins are dealt with. When we sing a song like the Lion and the Lamb is referring to Jesus as an innocent lamb who was sacrificed for the sins of others. And because of that, when we believe in that, the faults that we have fallen into, the sins we've committed, they're no longer counted against us, which means along with the sins and their consequences, all the guilt of them goes away, all the shame of them goes away, all the power that they hold in our lives is wiped away. And why is it that this perfect and majestic God that we worship would want to forgive and have a personal and intimate relationship with such broken and messy people, with such damaged goods? It's because whatever you've done, and it's because whatever has been done to you, doesn't really matter in the sense that you remain precious in God's eyes, that you are cherished. I don't know how long it's been since you've been told that you are precious, that you are beautiful, that you are cherished and loved, and I don't know how long it's been since you believed things like that. But the Bible goes on from this statement of the grace of God offering forgiveness to speak words which have enabled so many, including myself, to finally believe something about myself that is different and flies in the face of all that I believed before. It says this, "For we are God's masterpiece, and he created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You are God's masterpiece. God's masterpiece. It doesn't matter right now if you turn to the left or turn to the right, you are going to see a masterpiece created by God. Art that has been formed by an artist, a sculpture sculpted by the sculptor. And if you take out your phone and you flip the camera around and you look in it, you will also see a masterpiece created by God. A perfect work of God through Christ. And you got to be a real dork to enjoy studying biblical languages. But the biblical Greek, I kind of love it when I come across things like this because there are gems. The translations we have of the Bible come from the New Testament being written in Greek, and then it's translated. And the intent is that it's translated to maintain meaning and keep that, but also for readability's sake. And so you don't necessarily always have such a straight and literal translation. So here we have it written that we are God's masterpieces. The literal word, the Greek word, is poema. Say it with me, poema, 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 meaning literally a poetic work, a beautiful poem, a perfect workmanship. Pastor Craig Rochelle of Life Church says, what are you? You, because of Christ, are a poetic statement. You are the workmanship of God. You are a poetic statement of beauty created by the artist. And he's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago, which means you will not and you have not and you cannot be saved by your good deeds. Salvation comes by faith, not by religion. But that doesn't mean you have no purpose and how you live is inconsequential. You have tremendous potential to live the life of purpose that God has planned for you. No, you are not saved by your good works, but you absolutely are saved for good works. So that you can do the things that God, when he was planning history, planned for you to do in the particular time and place that you live, purposes that he has in mind for you to fulfill, meaning that it goes deeper than our day-to-day life and transcends and has eternal meaning. Because the Bible says you're not an accident. And I mean, the time and place in history where you're born, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are knit together in your mother's womb. You existed in God's mind before any person, parent thought of you. God has planned you. You are God's masterpiece created with a purpose. And through Christ created anew to live with meaning and purpose, to do the things which he has planned for you to do, which have eternal value. But then, what about those scars? Maybe a masterpiece, but I've got scars on the inside, scars on the outside. And this for me is one of my favorite parts of the gospel, the story of Jesus. This is where I get really excited because you're a masterpiece created with a purpose and your wounds can be healed and can be redeemed for good. The pain you've experienced can be healed and can be used for a great purpose to bring healing to others. Your mistakes and the pain that's been caused to you by others, it doesn't have to stay an open wound and it can be healed. And it doesn't have to just be healed and then be some sad part of your past. It can be a wonderful and purposeful part of your future. And what I mean by that is I could go on and on about the brokenness in me. What have people done to me? Well, plenty of things. I haven't had the worst experiences of life, but far from it. Some of you have experienced rejection and abuse and abandonment in ways that I don't understand and won't pretend to say I know what you've been through. And my heart breaks for the horrendous moments and seasons in the past of people represented in this room. I don't need to know it to know that there are tremendous struggles. For me, being bullied and excluded and made to feel like nothing and coming to believe that was a significant part of my past. For me, it wasn't just what people have done. I've made mistakes. I've hurt others. I've used people for my own gain, engaged in things that I'm not particularly proud of. I was thinking, I don't even know how many joints I've smoked because I can't remember because of how many joints I smoked, which I can't remember because it's this vicious cycle because I was damaging myself in the midst of it. The underage drinking, the fighting, the violence, the vandalism, the lying, the anger, the manipulation. I mean, I never had a halo and I probably would have tried to smoke out of it if I could have when I was a kid. I've done lots of things I don't take a lot of pride in remembering. And then in me. I mean, there's things I've done, there's things that have been done to me, and yet there's also imperfections within me. Many of you know my story, and I don't really try all that hard to hide it. I clinically diagnosed depression and a daily regimen of pills that, by the grace of God, bring clarity to my mind. They're the difference between staying in bed and weeping and sleeping and weeping and sleeping and weeping and sleeping and being able to get up and face the day. I need that. And it's turned out that by the grace of God, I've found a level of restoration and healing that allows me to see the hope of the gospel clearly. And part of that journey means that I go to a psychiatrist, which was a big step because I thought you have to be psychotic to go to a psychiatrist. Well, call me psychotic, I guess. That's a part of my journey. I think about my imperfections. I don't want to listen to my voice on the sermon recording. I'll joke all day that I'll only go near the microphone here and sing if auto-tune's on. It's because I don't really like my voice, and I don't like my height. I have to, in an ongoing way, remind myself that I wouldn't automatically be a more respectable man if I was just a few inches taller. I could be a more respectable man if I was a more respectable man. That's how you get there. But I'm not just preaching to you about, you know, come and accept who you are as a God, as a masterpiece of God. I preach it to myself too. And when I talk about wounds being healed and redeemed for good, I'm speaking. I'm not just blowing smoke. I recognize that, and I share that from experience, because it's kind of weird. I think I'm supposed to hide it. I think that's what culture tells me. I'm supposed to cover up my woes, cover up my pain, cut my woes away, because cover boys don't cry either. Cover boys, after their face is made, I'm a man. I'm supposed to be strong, but I'm weak. And I'm supposed to be, you know, have it together, but I'm broken. And yet by God's grace, I'm weak and I'm broken, and yet I'm experiencing in the here and now that I am whole and that I am healed and that I'm strong and I have hope and I'm a new creation. And so instead of keeping things like my ongoing journey with depression a secret, because I should have that figured out, especially as a follower of Jesus, I don't mind airing it out on the clothesline for all to see, but not for the reason you think. I don't want sympathy. I don't want anybody to feel bad for me. That's not my game. I don't want you to see it so that you think, oh, this guy's got, you know, the courage to admit his faults and somehow to you know, admire that in me. I'm not looking for praise. I'm happy for my weaknesses to be laid bare for one reason and one reason only, and it's because of what Jesus Christ has done in my life in the midst of those things, and I want others to see that and experience that for themselves. Because what good is it for me to tell you all about my Jesus, who is an ever-present help in times of trouble, and yet I never confess that I have had trouble? Wouldn't it just sound like I'm regurgitating something from some ancient book? Oh yes, God is an ever-present help in times of need. I've never needed him, but if you are a weak and in need, you might be able to experience that. No, I've experienced that. I think it's pretty boring and unconvincing if I tell you of the great healing that Christ can bring you if I don't have any wound that's ever been healed that I'm willing to share with you. I mean, how will a person know that the same is available to them unless they hear of the shameful and regretful things that others have done who have come to Christ freely and found the exact same thing? Because everybody who's done shameful and regrettable things or had things like that done to them, they've been victimized, have come to Jesus and found the exact same thing: open arms, acceptance. Acceptance that has been longed for in the core of the soul. A love that can't be found anywhere else, and a peace that transcends any tranquility this world can offer. And I preach that Jesus is able to provide you strength to overcome your sin and to be healed, because not because I read somewhere that he can, but because day by day he gives me strength to overcome my sin. And then I can preach and share that he's gracious when we stumble and fall, because every day when I stumble and fall, I find that Jesus Christ is gracious with me. And I say God can bring good out of your pain because he's done it time and time again. And I've experienced that in the darkest parts of my insecurity and my journey, is that God has redeemed them for good and brought great purpose to those things. Which makes it so that one of my favorite stories in the Bible is about a guy named Joseph, and he had a Technicolor dream coat. I don't know if they called it a Technicolor dream coat, but I think that's where the story for the musical came from, because Joseph was given a very colorful coat by his dad because his dad loved him so much, and his dad loved him so much that his brothers hated him so much. And so they beat him to a bloody pulp, and they threw him into a hole, and then when merchant traders came by, they sold him into slavery, and he went down to Egypt. So he's out of their lives. All good. That little brother, that snot who was arrogant, who took all of our dad's love and affection, is out of the picture. Great. And then Joseph, down in Egypt, was a slave, but he was a tremendous slave. He was a man of God. He had integrity. He worked so well, and he rose through the ranks by the grace of God and became a man with with leadership, low-level leadership, but leadership in the Egyptian government, because he was so tremendous at the work that he did. But then he was, I guess, a bit of a stud, and so a very powerful woman's wife wanted to sleep with him, and so tried to seduce him, and he ran away because he wanted nothing to do with that, because that would not have been satisfying and pleasing in the eyes of God. So he ran away, and so this woman, in her rejection, told lies about him that he had tried to sleep with her. Now he's thrown in jail. So he's been beaten to a pulp for nothing but being loved by his dad and telling his brothers what he felt God was kind of speaking to him about. And now he's been thrown in prison for rejecting the advances of a married woman. So he has a terrible situation after terrible situation done to him, which he hasn't earned. And yet in prison, he remains faithful and a man of integrity. And after years go by, he's able, by the grace of God, to earn the respect and interpret dreams, and Pharaoh has a dream, and Joseph is able to interpret it, and he's then brought out of prison, and he rises up again, and is in this place now when there's famine in the land, where Joseph is in charge of kind of like the distribution of the grain that Egypt has been stockpiling, and so people from all these other countries are coming to buy grain from Egypt, and including in that group of people who is coming is all his brothers. And so his brothers come, bow before him, because he's such an important guy. They don't recognize him. Been many, many years. He recognizes them. He loves them. He has forgiven them, but they don't know that. And finally, after a few meetings with them, he reveals who he is, and they're terrified. Because can you imagine how much anger this guy must have? I mean, they beat him, they threw him in a hole, they left him, they sold him as a slave, and they left him. And now he's had maybe a decade or more for that wound to fester, for the anger to grow. He's been mistreated since then, thrown into prison. I mean, all of this comes back. It started with his brothers. So now, how is he going to respond to these brothers? And so they tremble before him. And then he spoke words that show that God's healing power is real in the lives of individuals. And he speaks words that show that he's able to redeem even the most painful circumstances and bring about good from them. This was Joseph's words to his brothers. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. What you, my offenders, meant for evil, God meant that for good. He has turned it around and made good of it. Lives are being saved because of it. It's an incredible perspective, one born of authentic forgiveness to the offender and of complete healing of wounds by God's power. And for me, I was left out. I desired acceptance. I would do anything to fit in. I did anything to fit in. When I fit in with friends, I still found myself lacking. I wasn't satisfied. I would still lay awake and wonder who would miss me if I'm gone. And I despised myself, and I had no confidence, and I found that confidence is sold by the Mickey. And you could drink confidence, and so I would do that, but then it wouldn't last. It would run off. And I would wonder in those moments as the pain came rushing back in with the sobriety, is life worth living as the person that I truly am? Because I hate who I am unless I'm high or drunk. And the oppressive darkness of depression, it left me so many times with only the energy to weep and to sleep and to say, I can't, I can't, I can't. And not even have a sentence to finish, just life, I can't. It was crushing. And we're talking all about famous songs. The song is supposed to go, raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens, bright copper kettles and warm woolen mittens, brown paper packages tied up with strings. Now these are a few of my favorite things, but not me. Because the rejection I faced and the self-loathing I felt and the crushing blackness of depression, these are a few of my favorite things. Because, yeah, they were painful, but God meant them for good. And he has been able to redeem each and every wound that I have invited him to heal. And not just remove the sting of the pain, but to turn the scar into a purposeful tool for his glory so that others can hear about the hope that can be found in Christ and pointed towards finding that same hope in his love. And I love identifying with Paul, who wrote a great deal of the New Testament. He wrote it in the Bible this way about a suffering that he had that we don't know exactly what it was, but he wrote, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, to keep me humble, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. God allowed him to have something that would torment him, a weakness. And it says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but God's response was, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in the weaknesses, in the insults, in the hardships, in the persecutions, in the difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. And you, my friends, are beautiful masterpieces, poetic statements of beauty. And your weaknesses don't need to be hidden behind a facade, makeup. They don't need to be drowned with a drink. They are opportunities for Christ's power to rest on you in a mighty way. They are opportunities for you to delight in the fact that despite your imperfection in the eyes of the world and what they expect of you, and even the true imperfection in your ability to live up to the standard, the holiness of God, despite our shortcomings, we are fully and completely loved. That in the eyes of God, we are perfect because Jesus, when he takes our sin on the cross, he takes our sin and he gives us his perfection. And when you hear this, maybe you think, oh, okay, that's good. But you look down and you think, these thighs, I still hate them. And I think what you hear a lot of today is a message that you need more self-esteem. You got to learn to love yourself. You got to think highly of yourself. You need a boost in self-esteem. To quote Pastor Groeschel again, he says, what I want to tell you is this, you need Christ's esteem. You need to recognize who you are because of Christ. You don't just need self-esteem, feeling good about self, but it's Christ in us that helps us understand how valuable we are, that we are worthy of the life of Christ, because that's what was given. So don't look at the scale when you're trying to measure your worth. Look over at the cross. When you got a dead-end job, or you wouldn't be caught dead in the water without a tank top on, or you got a short temper, Satan's going to use each and every one of your insecurities to tell you a story that you're unworthy, that you need to perform to be loved. And yet the cross is telling a different story, and the cross is telling a better story, a story that affirms that you're already loved despite your imperfections and that nothing can strip that love away from you. And it's a love that you most fundamentally long for at the core of your soul, and that there's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you have done or could do in the future that could make God love you less. And here's a few more lyrics from the song, and we're getting close to wrapping up with this. Our friends over at Life Church, they tweak the lyrics just a little bit. They say, you don't see that you're perfect. The adjustments, the edits are noted in brackets. You don't see that you're perfect. That because of Christ, your sins are forgiven. You're perfect. You don't understand that you're worth it, or that beauty goes deeper than the surface. So to all the people that are hurting, let Christ be your mirror. Help you see a little bit clearer the light that shines within, because there's a hope that's waiting for you in the dark. You should know you're beautiful just the way you are. There's a hope that's waiting for you in the dark. Are you hearing it? Are you believing it? That our good God loves you. That the worst of the worst that you've done doesn't, couldn't, can't make him love you less. And the cross, it tells a story that you are worth dying for, that Jesus, who looks at you, sees every imperfection on the outside, is aware of every scar and wound on the inside. And yet his determination of you the day he died, his determination, his judgment of you today, is that you are still worthy of dying for, because you are precious.